We're coming close to the end of the book of Acts, at least we're in chapter 20, and we have this speech of Paul at Miletus. One of the interesting things in there is the notion that he says here, I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from proclaiming to you the entire plan of God. If I hadn't done that, I would be responsible for your failure to believe. Think of the responsibility of an apostle. If it cost me my life, I still must preach. It's that important. And if I didn't, I would be responsible for your blood. Now that's very important. And it gives us an idea of how seriously the Lord takes the notion of preaching the gospel, especially for those who are called and ordained and sent to preach the gospel. I remember when I was doing my studies, I was in class with a lot of friends who were missionaries, and they were on their way to the mission countries, which are still mission countries. And most of them knew that by the time they were 40-something, they'd be too sick to go on. And they'd have to be brought home and live a diminished life for the rest of their lives. The food, the weather, the climate, the bugs, would ultimately do them in. And they went full of enthusiasm, not timid at all, because they were anointed to preach the gospel. Now some didn't get sick. I remember when I go to Ireland every year, most every year there's an old Irishman, missionary. He's 80-something years old. And he comes from Africa and goes to the retreat we're doing, spends on a few more days, and then goes right back to Africa. And he's in his 80s. Well, the Lord preserved him. But what Paul is saying here, you see, I am not responsible. If I hadn't preached the gospel, I would be responsible for the blood of you. It's not a hobby for any of us to make the good news known. Then we begin now in these last few days before Pentecost to hear the Lord's Prayer. And you all know it, and you know he prays for one thing, doesn't he? For unity. For unity. This first part is an introduction as the prayer actually starts. And there's all this prayer for unity. Remember, this isn't something Jesus said, 2,000 years ago. This is what Jesus prays in the very bowels of the church all the time. From the very center and heart of the church, Jesus Christ is praying this. And he's praying for unity. Can you see why then? Some people are so touched by this desire of the Lord that they lay down their lives for this. Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox, who just know and are driven by the same impulse that is behind this prayer. He prays for unity. In the prayer as well, he reveals things about himself, you see. Glorify your Son. How? Raise him on the cross. When I am raised up, I will draw all men to myself. You've probably heard somewhere in the Course on Scripture that generally there are three passion predictions They're clear in Mark from the way he structures his gospel. There are three in John as well. But the word that's used is the word for raise up or be exalted. And it's coming from the first of the last of the great servant songs. Behold, my servant shall be exalted, and many will be astonished. And that word, predicting the servant, is the word John uses for the passion. The exaltation of the servant of God is on the cross. But it goes on, you see. And so it says here, you see, glorify your Son. Let him reveal who you are. The world must know that I love the Father. And as he has given me command, that I do. Rise, let us go from here. That's the way chapter 14 ends, if you remember. We just had it the other day. Rise, let's go to my passion. Glorify me. Let me be that one who manifests your glory, your saving, glorious presence. And I will glorify you. I will show the world who you are. Because remember, God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And so this prayer is beginning. Then there are these lines that may be a gloss, inspired gloss, but and this is eternal life. So what's eternal life after all this? How many times has John used this phrase? Eternal life. So what's eternal life? To know you. The one true God. That's life. To know you. You see. And the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. And we know him and Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work you gave me to do. It's not quite accomplished yet, is it? Chronologically in this. But as we hear this prayer, coming from the heart, the depth of the church, it has been accomplished. Those are the very last thing Jesus said, right? It is accomplished. Then he starts. I revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. What's that name? Father. How does he reveal that name? He plants in our heart a living knowledge of the Father. Precious. This Pentecost, pray for that. When the Holy Spirit comes, sent by the Son, that he will give every one of us a deeper knowledge of the Father. There is nothing more liberating in all of creation than knowing the Father. Your spirit knows I have hit the most ultimate of all realities. There's nothing behind him. And he is all reliability, all trustworthy, all love. I've revealed that. See? They belong to you, and you gave them to me. Isn't that exactly what he says? Four times in the discourse on the Eucharist. What works shall we do? And Jesus answers, this is the work of God. This is the work the Father does, that you believe in the one whom he sent. And then it goes on. I do not pray for the world insofar as it wants to be world. You remember I brought down that beautiful, precise definition of world by Father Mola. It ends by saying, It is the locus, the place of resistance and rejection. It's Satan. And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world. So protect them. They are still under attack. They are still tempted, confused, distracted, persecuted, wherever they are. They're under some kind of persecution, even if it's just coming from the distractions of this civilization. Protect them. So we'll have more of this prayer now as we get ready for Pentecost.